Wow. So Lacey did it. She did it. And that's a hard testimony to share. But again, it glorifies God. It gives Jesus the glory. And the Lord is still taking her. And all of us, that's true for all of us. And I'm so glad she shared that when the accuser comes, which the Bible calls Satan the accuser, she's able to say, no, I'm covered in Jesus. Those things are not true of me. That guilt, that shame, which was of my own, no, of my own doing, are gone. And Pastor Mike Madigan used to say something that I love. He said, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And the Bible says he's going to be cast away forever. The accuser of the brethren will be no more. And that's what Lacey does all the time. And she's a terrific daughter, secretary, and just a neat friend. If you haven't got to know her, make her your friend. You'll be so glad. She's so funny and wonderful, and God's done a great work in her life. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, again, some of you might be getting the call this week. Who knows? Could be you. And most likely going to be a male. We had started out with Herb and our older elder in the church, two younger ladies this week. So I'll be calling some of you. And I know you'll be ready because, of course, you had the outline was in your bulletin last week, how to prepare your personal testimony and share it in 3 to 5 minutes. I'm looking forward to it. And again, it's something that we should not hesitate to do. There's so oftentimes we have the open door. Let's not shrink back from it. You know, when you think, okay, should I talk about the weather or football or the COVID? No, I'm going to talk about my personal testimony with Jesus Christ. You'll be glad. That's going to be time well spent. And the Lord will give you the courage and the strength and even the words, the Bible says, to share with somebody else. And you'll be so glad you did. You will. And maybe your testimony is not complete yet. Maybe you're on your way. Maybe you're at that middle part where you say, man, I know I'm lost, but I still haven't given in to Jesus Christ. I still haven't surrendered my life. Hey, maybe this is the moment you're going to do that during this service today. And this is going to be that conversion experience. You're going to say, okay, I surrender finally. You got me. And then you're going to say, why did I wait so long? What was I waiting for? It's going to be glorious. So here we are. We're continuing in the book of Acts. And again, the book of Acts is really, people call it the Acts of the Apostles, but if you were going to give it a more appropriate name, it would really be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling and filling people, and then they're going forth and living the new life in Jesus Christ, and they're doing works in his name. So really, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. We're just the vessels. We just contain the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. But last week, we left off with Paul testifying before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is that 70-member ruling council, kind of like our House of Representatives. Whereas we have a house comprised of both Republicans and Democrats, the Sanhedrin is comprised of Sadducees and Pharisees. And again, Pharisees, Paul was a Pharisee. He was trained under the greatest of rabbis, and he adhered to the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, but also he gave weight to oral tradition, things that were explained and added to the Old Testament. Whereas the Sadducees were very strict in their interpretation of the Bible. They only believed the first 5 books, and they didn't believe in angels, demons, the resurrection, whereas the Pharisees did believe in those things. So it's a divided Sanhedrin, just like our House of Representatives oftentimes is divided and just can't agree on things. So as Paul is sharing before the Sanhedrin, he mentions the resurrection of the dead, that he believes in the resurrection of the dead. And at that word, boy, a riot breaks out between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Paul cannot finish his sharing. And this happened just the week before also, when Paul, again, as he's sharing his testimony, just like Lacey just did, he mentions that God had given him the work to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And boy, when they heard that, when the Jews heard that, they erupted in rage because they felt that that wasn't the place of God's word, was to go to the Gentiles. And so, 2 times, Paul is very, is put aside, you might say. His plans to share the good news of what Jesus did in his life have been thwarted. And he's at a very low point in his life. And so what happens at that point? Well, we read it last week. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. It says, the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so too must you testify of me in Rome. So in this dark and lonely moment for Paul, Jesus speaks to him. And we thought how important it is for us when we're in those dark, depressing moments in our lives, to allow the Lord to speak to us. And it might come through a scripture, through a song, through a sister or a brother, through a spouse, or just simply through the Holy Spirit speaking to us in the deepest parts of our hearts. And oftentimes, that's the essence of us gathering as the church. That's really the whole reason, is to reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ, to be reminded of God's grace and love for us, to encourage one another to walk in the newness of life, and to determine, once again, that we're going to press on. Even though life has gotten so difficult and hard, and it's confusing, and it's sorrowful, and it's sad, and it doesn't make sense, we say, I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to press on. God, help me to press on. And that's what we do here. We just reaffirm that every Sunday. It's just the same message, but given in a different way over and over again. But that's good. We need to be reminded of those things, that God is with us. And we saw last week also that oftentimes God only leads us one step at a time. He doesn't give us the whole picture. It's rare that he does. Now, he did tell Paul, you're going to be my witness. Just like you were in Jerusalem, you're going to witness for me also in Rome. So Paul knew that. But he didn't know what was going to happen in between when the Lord told him that and the end of his life. Lots of things are going to go on in his life. And because of Christ Jesus, he's able to stand and say, I will press on, Lord. I trust you, Jesus. And although these things don't make sense to me, I'm going forward. Just like David Livingstone, again, when he was coming to the end of his life, the great missionary to Africa, when they said, well, what do you do now? You've been here for 30 years. Where do you go? And he says, I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. That was his press on moment. And that's true for us too. We've got to be thinking about that. So one step at a time, God leads us, and God uses the natural to work the supernatural. That was what we talked about last week. God used the Roman guard, the political situation, to get Paul to a place where he could share his testimony in front of the Sanhedrin. It wouldn't have happened without him. God uses politics. God uses Paul's nephew last week, as there's a plot that's made by 40 of the Jewish leaders. They make a plot. They devise a plan. They say, we will not eat or drink until we kill Paul because he's turned his back on us. And Paul's nephew hears about it. And what does Paul's nephew do? He shares with Paul. Paul, Uncle Paul, I just heard what they're going to do to you. And Paul says, hey, come with me. And of course, Paul takes him to the commander. The commander goes to the centurion. And before you know it, 470 soldiers are escorting Paul to go appear before Governor Felix. So God's taking Paul one step at a time to Rome, but it's not in the way that we would think. We would think, hey, just roll out the red carpet, you know, the yellow brick road, whatever you want to say, and let's just skip along all the way to Rome. It doesn't happen that way oftentimes. It doesn't. But God is using these things almost like chess pieces, as we said, to work his plan, his will in our lives, if we just let him. So that's where we're going to pick it up today. As Paul now has been brought 60 miles north of Jerusalem to this place called Caesarea. It's where the palace of the governors are, the palace of the kings. It's like the Santa Barbara of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful place, and that's where they have their headquarters there. It's away from all the mobs and things like that. And that's where we're going to find Paul being brought right now, Acts chapter 24. And if you think that, if you've heard the expression, true life is stranger than fiction, man, just open the Bible. It's a strange story that unfolds before you, but it's God's story. So thank you, dear God, once again, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. We ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth, Lord. Help us call to remembrance your words. And, Lord, encourage us, spur us on to love and good works. In the reading of your word now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 24. Now, after 5 days, the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And again, you might say court is in session. This is a court proceeding right now. And Tertullus is the prosecuting attorney. Keep that in mind. The jury and the judge is going to be Governor Felix. So again, verse 2. And when Tertullus was called upon, he began his accusations, saying, seeing that through you, Governor Felix, we enjoy great peace and prosperity, and it's being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Again, man, he's just he's the politician. He's buttering up Governor Felix now, just laying it on thick. And again, Tertullus probably sent by the Sadducees, maybe a Sadducee himself, because he welcomes the protection of Rome. The Pharisees despised the protection of Rome. They did not like the Roman occupancy there. But the Sadducees, they received it. They were more of the aristocrats, the elitists, and they liked the Roman peace that was brought. Verse 4, nevertheless, not to be tedious, in other words, I know you're busy, not to bother you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Verse 5, for we have found this man, again Paul, a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So just a little insight there. Nazareth was a hotbed of rebellion, and oftentimes insurrections would rise up from Nazareth. So not only does the Tertullus say, you are involved in sedition, you are speaking in a way that's inciting people to riot against the authority, but he says, you're the ringleader. You're not just an innocent bystander, but you're the guy that's leading it. And you know what? You're probably from Nazareth too. And if you remember back in the Gospel of John, when Jesus began to gather his disciples, and he called Philip, and Philip went and got Nathanael, and he said, come and see, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Nathanael say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nothing possibly good. And he said, hey, come and see. Come and see. It's like somebody saying, man, you know, come to church and hear the good news of Jesus. Church? Does anything good happen in church? Hey, come and see. You might be surprised. I've told this to many people that are my neighbors, and I say, hey, you know what, Mark? You might be surprised, man. It's different than what you think it's like. I won't call you out. I won't make a display of you, and I might even talk about the Philadelphia Eagles. That's my neighbor, Mark, who loves the Philadelphia Eagles. As a matter of fact, I wish he was here because, speaking of testimonies, in a magazine that I just received, there was a testimony of Carson Wentz. And Carson Wentz, as some of you might know, is a very successful quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles. Carson Wentz writes this. They're interviewing him, and he says, he's asked about this past year, you know, what is God showing you this year? He says, I have a new perspective of urgency. Urgency to share the gospel. Urgency to live it out and tell people about it. I recently finished reading the book of Acts. Can you believe this? He says, I recently finished reading the book of Acts and how the Apostle Paul went everywhere urgently spreading the gospel. He didn't care if he was in chains. He says, this is how he says. He says, this dude was stoned outside of the city almost died. Then he got up and went back into the city preaching the gospel the very next day because it was so urgent to him. It was the most important thing in his life. He said, that's what's really challenged me. It might look a little different. It might be virtual, but having the urgency of telling people about Jesus and being held the way the apostle was challenged me. I don't want to lose this opportunity. And again, this guy is an NFL quarterback making millions of dollars, and the most important thing to him is to share the gospel. Very important. So they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes, it can. But this is the idea that this Paul has come from Nazareth. He's stirring up trouble. So, verse 6. Not only that, but he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. And again, profaning the temple means that Paul was bringing Gentiles into the temple, and that wasn't allowed at the time, but he didn't do that. But they're adding on to that because the Romans valued the Jews also because the Jews, in a sense, kept the order before Rome had to get involved. So it was, in a sense, it was like the local police and the National Guard. The Jews were like the local police. They kept things in order. So the Romans said, hey, man, do what you got to do. Lay the laws on them. So when Tertullus says, Paul's even stirring up trouble in the temple, in the synagogue, he's hoping to get the attention of Felix by saying, not only is he making a problem in the cities, but he's also making havoc in the synagogues, our very holy place. So, going on from there. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Now, you know that's a lie because it was the exact opposite. They were tearing Paul apart. They were pulling him into like a turkey wishbone. But the Roman governor came in there, or the Roman guard came in and saved Paul. They got him to a safe place. So Tertullus is just putting out the lies there. Commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. That's verse 8. And again, when Tertullus says, why don't you examine him yourself? He means, why don't you whip him to find out what the real truth is? That's what they said when they said, why don't you examine him? It means get his back wide open, put the whip across his back, and let him start confessing his crimes. And again, last week, like I shared, that's why Jesus had to take 39 lashes, because he had nothing to confess. He had no sin to confess. They're hoping Paul would start confessing what he's doing. So he says, verse 9, and the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Again, they were probably paid to be there. They were saying, oh yes, whatever Tertullus says is very true. Just like the crowd that said, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Man, they had to get those people to come there to say these things. Verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, again, now Paul is his own defense. And everyone who was accused of a crime in Rome had the right to stand before his accusers and give his defense. So here's Paul, the defendant now. He nodded to him to speak. And Paul says, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. And again, Paul was very familiar with his proceedings. He knew who the governor was. He was a Pharisee himself. So he was used to accusing people in this setting. Verse 11, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you. So Paul, again, he says, I didn't do any of those things. Those are lies. No, there's nobody here that was an eyewitness. These guys weren't even there. Now Paul's going to confess to things that are true. He says, this I confess to you, verse 14, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So two things Paul says. He says, yes, I'm a Christian. And he says, yes, I believe the whole Bible. I believe, well, of course, back then they didn't have the New Testament, but he says, I believe everything from Genesis to Micah and all the Psalms and all the prophets. I believe all of it. So again, some are accusing him of turning his back on his Jewishness, but he didn't. He still believed everything that was written in the Old Testament. Verse 15, he says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And again, this is exactly what he said to the Sanhedrin when they erupted in a frenzy because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. But their governor Felix is going to let him continue. This being so, verse 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Man, how many of us can say that? I mean, that's saying a lot there, that Paul strove to have a clear conscience before God and men. Verse 17, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. And you remember this, Paul was bringing a gift to the Jews from the Gentile churches. He was bringing this gift, and he delivered it. In the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. And again, Paul made a concession. He took this Nazarite vow. He didn't eat meat or drink wine for 30 days. He wouldn't shave. And then when the vow was finished, he presented himself. And he paid for that same vow that all these other young men were doing to show that he still loved the Jews. And he did not turn his back on them. He was embracing them. But it wasn't enough. For the Orthodox Jews that saw him immediately said that he was a stir of a maker of dissension, and he stirred up sedition, and he turned his back on Moses and the law and everything else, and so a whole riot breaks out. But Paul's giving himself a defense here. And then he says, verse 19, he says, those who were there, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. He says, let them tell you themselves that I wasn't purified and that I didn't make the offering. I did those things, but they're not here to tell you otherwise. Verse 20, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found anything, any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. He says, man, that's the only thing I'm guilty of. I do believe in the resurrection. I do. Verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Now, interesting thing about Felix, from what I gathered, Felix was a freed slave. He was a slave. But yet he had a brother named Paulus. And Paulus somehow had a close relationship with Caesar Nero. And so through his brother Paulus, this man Felix was given the governorship of this region here. And it was said that through the Roman historian Tacitus, that Felix ruled with cruelty, with oppression, with great violence. That the things he had learned as a slave, he put right onto the people that he ruled over. So this is the Felix that Paul is appearing before. But somehow Felix also had heard about Christians, because it says he had knowledge of the way. So somebody somewhere along the line had shared with Felix about this Jesus Christ and what was going on in Jerusalem. So that's a little background on him. So going on, it says, I will make a decision on your case later. This was the one weakness that the Roman historian said that Felix had. He could never make a decision. He always deferred the decision. He would put it off. And we see it already. We're going to see it twice in this chapter right here. He just will not make a decision. He'll say, I'll hear about it later. So, verse 23, he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So he was under house arrest. He was under house arrest, and he could get, you know, goodies from his friends. They could bring cookies over or coffee or whatever. And so he's giving him favor to Paul. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who, by the way, was a Jew herself, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, now as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Again, he will not make a decision either to put Paul in jail or to receive or reject Jesus Christ. He says, I'll come back later. And as far as we know, man, he never had a later. He didn't have a later time. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often. So he did converse with him later, but it never tells us if he made a decision for Jesus Christ. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And that is the whole of Acts chapter 24. Now, what do we gather from this thing? Well, first of all, a few things. I'm timing myself too. You know, I time the testimonies, but I time myself too. So, Tertullus makes these three charges against Paul. He says, number one, you're a seditionist. Number two, you're the ringleader of the Nazarenes. Number three, you profane the temple. And again, none of them are true. But Tertullus is the mouthpiece. Who's the actual accuser of Paul? Well, let's find out. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 has this very interesting scenario. Jesus Christ has just been brought into a crowd. And the crowd is comprised of scribes and Pharisees. And they bring a woman who's been caught in adultery. She was cheating on her husband. And they say, Jesus, our law says you should stone her. What do you say? They're trying to trap Jesus. Because they know that if he says, let her go, man, he obviously has no regard for the Jewish laws. If they say stone her, well then the Christians who have put their hope in him are going to say, well, where's the grace and mercy? What's happening? So Jesus, of course, utters those amazing words. He says, hey guys, whoever is among you without sin, why don't you throw the first strike? Why don't you throw the first rock? And the story says, one by one, they left. They dropped the rocks and left. And Jesus is with the woman now, just him and Jesus, or Jesus and her. And he says, she says, Lord, where are my accusers? And he says, they're not here anymore. They're gone. And he says, and neither do I condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Jesus shows great mercy to her. And so the Pharisees watch this, and they become enraged. Because right after Jesus does that, he stands and says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And they say, wait a second now. Are you calling yourself the Messiah? And then Jesus goes on, and he adds this. He says, whoever abides in my words are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now they become even more enraged because they say, we've never been in bondage to anybody. God is our father. Moses is our father, and we are not in bondage to anybody, which, by the way, is a lie because, of course, we know reading from the book of Exodus, they were in bondage for, like, years, hundreds of years. But they say, we don't need to be set free. Nobody needs to set us free. And then Jesus says this. And if you think Jesus was seeker-friendly or soft-spoken, listen to this. Jesus says this. This is John chapter 8, verse 42. Speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he says, if God was your father, you would love me, because I come forth and have come from God. Nor have I come of myself, but God sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my words. Get ready. Hold on tight. He says, you, speaking to the Jewish religious leaders who've rejected him, Jesus, of course, he says, you are from your father, the devil. Son of a devil, right? He says, and the desires of your father you want to do. It says, he, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks, again, speaking of the devil, Satan, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Tertullus was just a puppet in the hands of Satan. Just like these mobs that are inciting violence and looting and rioting, man, that is satanic. That's where it comes from. But Jesus says this, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Wow. Man, just like John the Baptist called it like it was, Jesus did that too. Yes, Jesus showed grace and mercy to the those who were broken, but those who were so proud and haughty, and man, even though Jesus would speak of himself coming on the heels of David and Moses and Abraham, Jesus was a Jew himself, they would not receive him. They could not believe that the Messiah would come from, you know, Bethlehem. How could it be? A Nazareth? A Nazarene? No, can't be. Cannot be. And though he came with the words of life and spoke of grace and mercy and God's word, they would not accept him. So Jesus calls them out. Now, again, Tertullus makes accusations. And we know that the Bible also calls Satan the accuser. And there's a wonderful chapter, chapter 12 of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, where John writes this. He says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And there's going to come a day when the accuser, Satan, the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the Bible says, will be cast away forever into that lake of fire. And that's going to be a glorious day. But it's still off. And so Satan, the accuser, is still making lots of accusations. Maybe even against you. As Lacey just reminded us. Man, there's times we relate ourselves to our lowest moment, our lowest common denominator. And you know what hurts the most is when somebody that hasn't seen you for a while, and they'll say, maybe Antonio, who we know is in Christ Jesus, he lives the Christian life, but somebody will see him that maybe used to run with him back in the day, and they'll say, Antonio, man, you used to lead us, man. You used to buy us drinks after work. Man, it was awesome. You were the best boss ever, you know? And Antonio says, I'm not that way anymore. Oh, come on, man. You remember what you did that one time when you bought all that beer for us? Remember what happened when we went to that house? And Antonio's like, that's not me anymore. That's not me. Man, that's the accuser. The accuser loves to remind us of our past and bring it up. And then that's when we have to say, no, that's not me. Man, I'm born again. I went from death to life. I went from being blind to seeing. I was lost, now I'm found. And man, the Bible says that I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. Man, I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Come on in. I could see my son is covering you. And the accuser will be there. And the Bible says that we have an advocate, which is Christ Jesus, who's going to stand up and say, oh, they're mine. Patty? No, I know her. She's my daughter since 1981, you know? And so you're going to just say, wow, I have nothing to fear because Jesus Christ has covered me. Now, you have a lot to be afraid of if you've rejected Jesus Christ. That's a scary thing. The Bible's clear on that there's going to come a day, and we're going to stand before God. And depending on what we did with his son, Jesus Christ, that's going to determine where we're going to spend our eternity. And man, that's not Tony talking. That's the Bible. That's the scriptures. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds would be exposed. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save the world. And so the condemnation comes from our own sin, rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a scary thing. But again, Paul makes his confession. He says, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe the whole Bible, nothing to be ashamed of. Genesis to Revelation, not one part that I don't believe. God wrote it. It's God-breathed, the Bible says. And as far as being a Christian, man, I can't help but share 1999, Columbine, when that terrible massacre happened, and 11 students and one teacher were shot by Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. And the story goes that as they're going to the library at Columbine High School, and they come, and there's the desk that Cassie Bernal is underneath, and there it is. Peekaboo, diabolical. That's what they say. And then, as the story goes, oh, Cassie, are you a Christian? What did she say? Yes, I am. She said yes. And the story goes, he pulled the trigger, and she was into eternity. A few months later, her mom, Missy, writes a book, and it talks about how Cassie Bernal was brought up in a Christian home. But yet there came a point when she just turned her back on all those things. She began to take drugs, walk in darkness. She was having suicidal thoughts, homicidal thoughts even. But then she goes to Columbine High School, and she goes to a Bible study. And at the Bible study, they share about Jesus Christ being the one who sets us free and that he gives us new life. She reaffirms her faith in Jesus Christ. A year later, she says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the name of the book. She said yes. Paul said yes. Can you say yes? Can you say yes, I do believe. No reservations. I believe in Jesus Christ. Easy to say it in church, but when somebody has a gun in their hands, you know, you say, God, could I say that? Could I say it? Would I have this courage? You will. Jesus Christ will give you the strength to do it. In your own resources, you can't. Cassie Bernal, man, what was, just like Satan was behind Tertullus with the accusations, believe me, Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be behind you. That moment of truth when you have to decide, you know, somebody says, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. And man, whether you go to eternity at that moment or not, man, you are going to stand, and Jesus is going to say, well done, well done, oh, well done. And you think in yourself you don't have the power. You don't. None of us have the power to do it. We don't even have the power to go down the street in Julian and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? We don't. But the power, the Holy Spirit within us helps us do that, to love people so much that we'll do that. So Paul confesses. And I would hope that we would make the same confessions. The last one he says, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the dead for the just and the unjust. The Bible's clear that there will be a resurrection for those who've come to Jesus Christ and for those who've rejected him. And the book of Revelation says, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. You want to be part of that first resurrection. And that's that moment when you die or when the Lord comes for us in the air and you are ushered into eternity, and you're given that new body that is supposed to function in heaven. But there are some who will reject Christ. And the Bible says they also will have a resurrection of the unjust. And they'll stand before God, and that question will come. What did you do with my son? You know, I went to church. I said all the prayers. Like Herb, I said the prayers. You know, I gave money. Well, did you ever receive him as your Savior? Well, I didn't go that far. I didn't want to be a fanatic. You know, I didn't want to be like a Jesus freak. I mean, come on. Oh, really? Well, you denied my son. Therefore, I deny you before my Father in heaven. That's what the Bible says. You're cast away. That's a horrible, terrible thought. But you don't have to even worry about that. If right now you give your life to Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about that. The Bible's clear. Jesus said, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Jesus was all about life, and I want you to have that life. And by the way, that body that you get in heaven is not going to be like this body. It's going to function for heaven. And the Bible says, Paul says, it's like comparing a pumpkin seed to a pumpkin. This doesn't look like this. And Paul writes that the body that we're going to have, it's sown in death. It's in corruption. You know, it's already at 56 years old. Man, I'm starting to break down. You know, it's a little depressing, but I am breaking down. And again, you know, anyway, I won't get into it. But I was telling this to one of the older guys this morning. And he said, man, You ain't seen nothing yet. You're 56. Wait till you get to be 76. Thanks a lot. Thanks. That's really encouraging. But anyway, so, but Paul says that, man, the seed that is sown imperishable is going to be, is sown imperishable in corruption is going to be wrapped in incorruption and glory. So comparing the seed to the pumpkin seed to the pumpkin, is exactly what's going to happen to us. Man, our bodies in heaven are going to be superior to this one. No matter how good I eat and exercise, it's going downhill, man. So, but I have the hope of the resurrection, and that's great news. Now, this is not the end of the story. Guess what? You don't only live once. We're going to live again. We're going to live in the eternity. It's going to be awesome. This is not it, you know? So we're going to end there. And again, as we pray, I want to encourage you, as we enter into this Christmas season, just like the shepherds, who when they had seen the baby Jesus, the Gospel of Luke says they made widely known the things they saw. We've got to make widely known. We've got to go and share the gospel. We know the truth. We know Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we will go now and do something with that. We'll share the best. We're not going to talk about sports or the weather or even the COVID. Let's go and share like the good news of Jesus. Those things are good. Those things are important. I'm not saying they're not, but let's try to get the good news of Jesus in our conversations. Secondly, if you've never come to Jesus Christ and really you've rejected him and you have no hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, then let this be your moment. Don't let it pass by. Maybe you've had other moments and you say, oh, you know, I'll go to church again and Tony will share the same message and I'll do it then. Don't be like Governor Felix, because as Greg Laurie says, to not decide is to decide. When you put him off, you're saying no. Accept him now. This is your day of salvation, maybe. Don't let it pass by. I would love to pray with you. And we're going to do that right now, as a matter of fact. So let's pray. Oh, wow. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for Acts chapter 24, Lord. It encourages us. And Lord, we are encouraged by Paul admitting that he's a Christian, he's of the way, he believes the whole Bible, and that he believes in the resurrection. And Lord, I'm so glad that many of us can say the same thing, that those things are true in our lives today. Nothing to be ashamed of, Lord, nothing to be ashamed of. But Jesus, I know there might be some here today that have not come to that point. And all they have right now is the first part of their testimony. They don't even have a middle part of how they came to know you, Jesus. But maybe this is going to be the middle part right now. Maybe this is the moment, as the Holy Spirit is impressing upon their hearts the need to know you as the Savior, Lord, to never have to worry again about dying, because for them, it's only going to mean life, God. They're not going to go through the second judgment, Lord, the second resurrection of the unjust. Lord, let it be true now today. And Lord, if there's anybody here right now that has a mustard seed of faith, that has never taken that one step towards you, Jesus, away from Satan, towards you, Lord, just making a little 180, I pray that now would be the moment, that they would, in the deepest part of their hearts, pray a prayer just like this. Dear Jesus, oh, I hear you knocking, Lord. I hear you knocking, Lord. And I have ignored you for too long. God, I want to open the door of my heart to you, Jesus. Lord, I call myself religious, but I had no relationship with you. I want a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me my sins, Lord. I trust that what you did for me on the cross was for me, for every sin that I committed, past, present, and future, Lord. And I want to receive that gift right now, the gift of salvation. Forgive me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Lord, now would you please turn away the accuser that's telling me that I'm no good, that I'm too dirty, I'm too lost. Lord, help me hear your voice, Jesus, that says, come unto me, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Thank you, Jesus. I want to hear your voice from now on. And Lord, help me now to live in the newness of life. Lord, I'm born again. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. Thank you, Jesus, for that. God, help me now to enjoy being here, to enjoy being with brothers and sisters, to enjoy the new life you've given me, Lord. The old man is dead. The old woman is gone. The new has come. Thank you, Jesus. That's your words. That's your promise, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, now I pray as we go forth from here that we would, Lord, be the light of the world of the salt of the earth, Lord, especially at Thanksgiving and Christmas. We have an open door. Help us to not shrink back from sharing the good news with our lives, God, with our conduct, with our words, but certainly, Lord, with your words too, Jesus. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together and let's sing one last song together. And I want to encourage you. Hey, if that was you, if you made that profession of faith, don't be ashamed. Please, please let somebody know. Come forward. We'll pray together again. I'll reaffirm with you that it's true. It really happened. And you're going to go out of here the new creation that you are right now. So praise God. And thanks for coming. God bless you.
Free at last, he has ransomed me. Oh, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Hey, we want to make a last announcement here. A couple things. One, I've had this bracelet that somebody lost a couple weeks ago. It's probably 14 karat gold, diamonds, pearls, but I don't know. But it looks like some costume jewelry, maybe. It's a pretty piece. If you lost that, come and claim it. And also, our own Kathy Berg, once again, our bookstore is about to explode next week. We're going to have a lot of neat things there. But she has enlarged this book. It's been picked up by Barnes & Noble and other places. But it's a little book of poetry. I shared it with you probably 4 months ago. And so we're going to have this available, too. I think it's a $10 book. Great gift for somebody, inspired by the scriptures and by her own experiences. And last thing, John Gomez is the only guy signed up for the Living Nativity. If you want John Gomez to be Jesus, Joseph, Mary, and everybody else, then that's fine. But if you don't want John Gomez to stand by himself, then we need to get some more people to join in on this Living Nativity. He could probably do it. He could. But let's join in and help him out, all right? So God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. There's coffee and cookies and some bread. So God bless you. Come up and pray if you need to, please. Come up.